Before we get into reading the scripture in the passage, I'm going to go over four steps of spiritual reclamation, spiritually reclaiming what has been stolen. Number one, know your enemy. What do we know about the devil? Again, we're talking spiritually. What do we know about the devil? He is our spiritual enemy. He is the adversary. Revelation 9:11. He is the destroyer, or Abaddon. Revelation 12:10. He is the accuser of the brethren. 1 Peter 5:8. He's the adversary. Matthew 4, verse 1. He's the false accuser, or he's a slanderer. John 8:44. He's the father of all lies. Ephesians 6:12, he's the ruler of darkness. John 17:12, he's the son of ruin. Matthew 4:3, he's the tempter. Matthew 13:19, he's the wicked one. These are not things you'd want on your headstone in a cemetery. This is about a third of the list of different names that are given to Lucifer or Satan or the devil. Okay? These are not good things. There is no good found in him. John 10:10 says what? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But who has come? Jesus has come that he would give life and give it abundantly or to the fullest. Now, what we don't often see in this verse is the thief, of course, Satan, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. That's it. You will not see Satan coming to bring peace. You will not see him bringing love. He comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan's character is to cause loss, damage, and harm. God is never our problem. God the Father is not our problem. If you see something wrong in your life and in the world, it is not God the Father. Okay, have you ever thought about what does Satan destroy? Well, the quick answer would be lives, right? He destroys lives, he destroys marriages. What does he kill? What does he steal? I want to focus in on one of these words this morning and focus in on this attribute of Satan, the enemy, the thief, and what he steals. 1 Samuel chapter 30. There is good news. Yes, Satan comes to steal, but there is good news, and that is we can get it all back. What if I told you that you can recover everything that Satan has stolen from us? Satan has stolen, but Jesus has come to give us everything, an abundant life. There's a great Brownsville Revival song. You probably know it if you were around before me, I guess. If I know it, then you should know it. I went to the enemy's camp, and I took back what he stole from me. I took back what he stole from me. I took back what he stole from me. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. Satan is under my feet. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive. I lost my place. Thank you. I'll read verse 4 again. David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength left in them. Now David's two wives had been taken captive. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Thank you. I was trying to change the slides because we don't have somebody in the booth today and lost my place as my eyes jumped. Number two is this. Take inventory. Number one, know your enemy. Number two, take inventory. I do not believe there's much point in raiding the enemy's camp if you do not know what he has stolen from you. To what goal? Do you possibly risk lives of men? Let's talk physical or in the natural for a moment. David goes in and he wants to attack and raid and get back everything here. This is what we're going to get to in the next few verses. Why would you risk them if you don't know what they've stolen or if they have taken anything from you? So spiritually speaking, take a few minutes to do a little inventory. What does Satan try to steal? I believe he comes to steal your peace. He comes to steal your children. I believe he comes to steal your spouse, your husband, or your wife. He steals your job or your finances. He would come to steal your business. He would come to take your wisdom or your prayer life. He would come to take your ministry out from you at church. He would come to take your fasting conviction and your fasting lifestyle. He would take your passion, your visions, your joy in serving the Lord, maybe even your love for church. These are various different examples of things that Satan could steal and take from us. But notice here, back to the scripture, that David and his mighty men of war, let me rephrase that, his mightiest men of war are weeping. They're crying. Don't you picture these tough guys? They're chiseled, right? They got their swords at their side. They're not going to cry. They're weeping until they had no more strength to cry. You know, maybe this is you, spiritually speaking. You've cried for years. You're despaired. You're disappointed. You're frustrated. You know, weeping is okay when it's the right time. Scripture says, weep with those who weep, but it's not okay to weep forever. I believe this morning you need to know that we are not called to be victims of circumstances, but victors. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. The first part says, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. David's team of mighty men here didn't even realize when the time of change had come. Instead of getting strength from the Lord, here they're weeping and they're at wit's end, they're out of strength, they turn on the leader. They want to stone him. They want to get rid of him. This is not going to solve any of their problems, is it? Let me wipe out David, and then what? What are you going to do? Many of you, many of us, have complicated our spiritual problems of thievery by not turning to God. Many of us have complicated our problem and multiplied it by the way we have handled our situation. Number three is this: seek God's will and know your position in Christ. Seek God's will and know your position in Christ. Let's look at the rest of 6 through verse 8. It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Priest, bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them?" And he, God, said to him, "Pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all." Now, David made the right decision to solve the problem. He wasn't going to stone himself, of course, but he turned to God. He strengthened himself in the Lord. We must be led by the Holy Spirit if you are going to see recovery in your life. Do not try and attack the enemy by your own strength. You will lose. An aspect of a story that I really appreciate is that David inquired of the Lord, "Should I go and attack them?" He didn't act presumptuously, saying, "My enemy stole something from me. I'm going to go after him no matter what, and I'm going to get it back." He stopped, and in his humility and brokenness, David drew close to God, and he said, "God, what do you want me to do?" It's almost like he had this expression from Job on his heart. It says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." And he's thinking to God. He said, "Well, maybe I'll just let this go. God, what do you want me to do?" How many of us have tried to do things by our own strength? The enemy's ruined my life. I'm going to go at him. And God has something better in store for you. Now, I'm not saying that the enemy doesn't take this away and maybe, "Well, God took it away from David." No, the enemy took this. But the question should be, as you seek God the Father first, Does he want you to go after it? Does he want you to even bother getting it back? Now, I believe that divine recovery is a product of divine location. If you are in the wrong place, you are not going to recover things spiritually. You must be in the right place. And how do we end up in the right place spiritually? That is being led by the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The Bible is full of men and women who changed their location by the leading of God and their status changed. That's quite a statement. We don't have time to go into all the examples. Let me say it again. The Bible is full of people who changed their location by the leading of God, and their status changed. Now, when Abraham went before God, and God commanded him to go, he was blessed. Blessings began to flow. He went to a dead and wasteland, and God the Father blessed him. He said, every place your soles of your feet tread, and he marked out the territory, and God blessed him and gave it to him. All the men that walked with God saw blessings flooding their lives without measure. The key to divine restoration, I believe, is walking with God. Do not do anything by your own strength. Follow the Holy Spirit in his leading. Moses told God, unless you go with us, we will not go. What a statement we ought to have in our lives. God, unless you are leading us, unless you're going out in front of me, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to build this church by my own strength. I'm not going to raise money by my own strength. But God the Father, are you in this or not? When God is with us, all things are possible. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the... He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, and apart from me you can do nothing. Who's the vine? Jesus is. He doesn't say, I'm the vine, try to be branches, does he? I'm the vine, you are the branches. In other words, he wants us to realize that we are already branches. We already have a position in Christ. We do not have to struggle and try to earn a right to be a branch. And see, the devil comes in and he wants you to forget your position that you have in Christ. He would come in and tell you that you're not a branch. Oh, but you've got too much sin in your life to be abiding in the vine, Eric. He would come in and tell you that you aren't righteous in God, in Christ. But Ephesians 2:6 says we are seated with him in heavenly places at the Father's right hand. Romans 8:17 says, we are an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Now, what's your position in God? Is it in life? Is it with Jesus Christ? Or do you do things by your own strength, the way the devil would come in and attack you? Now, throughout our life, you might have played the role of defense, defending yourselves from the attack of the enemy. This is the way we often think about spiritual warfare. We raise up our shield and we extinguish an arrow, but we often forget the sword of the Spirit, which is our offensive weapon by which we tear down the strongholds and attack the enemy. So every time the enemy attacks, we cry and we weep and we call for God. And you know, this isn't all wrong. It's not all wrong. But I believe the Lord is telling us as a church, enough is enough. Know your power and your position in my Son, Jesus Christ. I have conquered the enemy and I have put Satan under your feet. Does he wear the victor's crown? Now, notice again in this verse in John, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not because we have this great position in Christ that, you know, we can do things on our own. It's because of this great position we have in Christ that we can do things through Christ. Okay, he gets all of the glory and the credit. He is the one who's doing the work, who has already done the work. Verse 19 through 15. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor remained behind. Now they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he ate. And they provided him water to drink. They gave him a piece of fig cake and 2 clusters of raisins, and he ate. Then his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, a servant of the Amalekite, and my master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev of the Cherethites, and on that which belongs to Judah, and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Then David said to him, "Will you bring me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this band." Here's a freebie for you before we continue on to the next section. What man sees no use in, God has a purpose for. You may be feeling like, I don't even know what I can do. Or I'm not even wanted by the church. What purpose? But God has a plan and a purpose. On the other hand, we need to as spiritually perceive and know that just because something doesn't look good on the outside, just because some person was fighting for the other team, does not mean that God does not want to restore and bring them in. May we carefully, spiritually discern what we can do. And I believe this, again, is being led by the Spirit. If David were quick to judge, more like any other king, he probably would have just had his head cut off. Number 4 is this. We will read the scriptures that go along with it in a moment. You must fight. You must be willing to fight to reclaim what was stolen. We must pick up our sword in fight. Prayer is never bad unless it's keeping you in a place of disobedience. Prayer is never a bad thing unless it is keeping you from obeying God. Now, if David, just for a moment, consider, if David had prayed, "God, should I go up and take them? Will you give them to my hand?" And God, through the priest, and he says, "Yes, you should go." And then David sat back, got back down, and started crying again. That would be out of disobedience. And I think so many of us spiritually do this. Sometimes we get up enough motivation, we're going to do the right thing. "God, what do you want me to do in this situation?" God speaks to us, and we try to rationalize it and justify it off and say, "That wasn't God's voice. He can't possibly want me to do this." Sometimes God wants us to pick up a sword and to go. Look at verse 16. "When he had brought him down, behold, they were spread all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that had been taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. David slaughtered them from the twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken and rescued his 2 wives. But nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. So David had captured all the sheep and the cattle which the people drove ahead of the other livestock. And they said, 'This is David's spoil.'" Do not be idle. When God tells you to pick up a sword, we must pick up a sword and go. And he has stuff for us that the enemy has taken. And God is saying that, "I want you to go back and take it from the enemy's camp. I want you to reclaim it. I want you to take back what the enemy has stolen." Life is warfare. It is not welfare. You are never going to get a handout because you think you deserve it. The Bible teaches that we have warfare and we have weapons of our warfare. Ephesians chapter 6. The question is not whether you are in the warfare or not. It is, are you fighting or not? We are in the midst of a battle. And you can choose to pick up your sword and go along with it or not. You can either fight or become a captive. You can either be a victim or be a victor. See, the enemy of our souls is very violent, and diplomacy does not work with Satan. I don't know if you've tried to negotiate with him. There are no peace talks with the devil. Just stop for a moment, Satan. I just need a break. Yeah. There is no ceasefire. We must attack the enemy's camp. We must destroy it and rescue all that Satan has stolen from us. It's not enough to keep preaching about what Satan is doing in the world. It's not enough to go about telling everyone what Satan has done to your children, your family, or your spouse. It's time for war. Pursue the enemy until you recover all that he has stolen from you. Now you can turn to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus told us that we could pray and bind the strong man. And one stronger, speaking of Jesus himself, will come and overpower him and take away his possessions. And these are possessions that Satan or the strong man should have never had in the first place. The enemy may have his hand on something or someone right now that he has no right to. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus cast out a demon-possessed man. Of course, the Pharisees, being skeptics that they were and spiritually very mature, tried to trip up Jesus in this. We'll pick up in verse 25. They said that he's casting this out by Beelzebub, and Jesus responds this way. In knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? Wait a second, though. This is Jesus talking, right? We don't have the power to bind the strong man. That's right. You don't have the power to bind the strong man, but you have the authority in Jesus Christ to bind him. And so Jesus gives us instructions here. He says, you're not going to be able to plunder and take away those possessions unless you first bind the strong man. Okay, now we're getting into spiritual warfare. What does it look like to bind the strong man up, to tear down his stronghold and start attacking him? Well, there's going to be a whole lot more of us to come in the next year. But I believe we must understand this concept and this principle here today. You must be on the offensive. We must not just pray these defensive Hail Mary prayers. Lord, help me. We must start attacking. God, you said that Satan is bound and defeated. In your son's name, Jesus Christ, he will be bound. He is no longer have power and authority over this church. He will no longer steal over Tri-Stone Christian Center. Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around my children. Satan is not allowed to attack. And I am going to go down and take back all the joy and the peace that he has taken over my family. I am going to take back all the finances that he has stolen from our businesses in this church. He is to have no more. Father, would you give me a victory today? That is how you pray and attack the strongholds of the enemy. And we need to be on the offense and not afraid of Satan. Why? Because Luke 10:19, Jesus gives us this promise. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. We must know our enemy. We must know our position in Christ and know that Jesus has already defeated him and given us all authority through his Son, through himself. And if you have that in your mind, then God wants you to take up your inventory and get on the offense and start attacking. Because I believe that Satan has stolen from this church. I've talked about very briefly that there are ups and downs. There are times that things seem to be going better in the natural. That doesn't necessarily mean that if everything's going well in the natural and you're getting more and more tithe and more families, that everything's good in the spiritual either. And on the other hand, just because you don't see things in the natural that are good and you're getting maybe tithes and offerings are down and attendance is down, that doesn't necessarily mean they're wrong in the spiritual realm either. Okay, we need to have spiritual eyes to perceive what God is doing. But I believe that Satan has attacked this church spiritually over the years. And it is time for us to get on the offense and to take back what he's stolen. What has he taken? He's taken our time. He's taken our resources and money. He's maybe taken peace and joy. And I believe this is not looking back and saying anything was done wrong. This is not a criticism of Pastor Vince's ministry. I love him to death. He's a man of God. But God gave me this word for our church, is that when you look back and the reality is that there's an attendance of 200 at one time and we're down to 35, 40, Satan has stolen and God has had enough with it. It is time for us to pick up the sword and start raiding the enemy's camp and getting back what he has taken from us. We have to, as a church, set our feet on what God has promised. What has he promised? I believe he promised a bigger sanctuary, being able to reach out to different ethnicities, having a healing and a prayer ministry, going into hospitals, a music ministry where we're making CDs, a huge youth group. We must take possession of it. Take possession and reclaim what the enemy has stolen. Maybe he's stolen vision from us and dreams. Are we scared to admit, is that too big? Is that thinking too big? Pastor, you're crazy. How could you take a church from 40 to 750? Well, that's just it. I'm not taking it anywhere. God is. How big is God? Do we believe it? I believe we need to follow the example of Israel. It's not enough just to stand up as the 200 men, they were weary and looked at their possessions on the other side of the river. We need to be like the 400 that went with David. We need to look at across our inheritance. We need to go and get it. Some people say, well, when I gave my life to the Lord, I got everything, right? I got it all when I accepted Jesus. Well, you got it all legally, but it doesn't mean that you have it all experientially. Sometimes you have to, there's more things that you have to do as you get and mature more mature in Christ. Okay? Yes, you are entitled to it all, but that doesn't mean that your life is perfect from that day forward. You must attack the enemy. And I believe that we will not enter into our inheritance unless we are prepared to take on the powers of darkness that oppose us and defeat them with the weapons God has made available to us. Christians who will not fight will not enter into their inheritance. The word is this, as we wrap up, God is going to give back to the church everything that Satan has taken. I don't have a specific list of things that have been taken. I want you to prayerfully consider and start praying for those things that he has shown you, whether it be in your individual lives, and this is going to be very appropriate for the season of fasting. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to reveal specific words to us about what the enemy has taken, and maybe already has. And we are going to start as a body, binding up the enemy and claiming those things and get victory where Jesus has already won the battle. Satan has robbed finances. He's robbed and lured our loved ones into sin. He's tried to weaken us in our physical bodies. The Lord has said, enough. Enough, Tridestone. Satan has stolen from you and your family in this church, and it's time to start attacking to reclaim the territory for God. Prayer and fasting, evangelism, prayer walks, real attacks on his stronghold to go and get everything that the enemy has stolen from us.